God's aim isn't just to give you everlasting life and then just leave you the way you are. He wants to transform you into the image of his son. He wants you to be like Jesus. And Jesus is saying here that there's a way to do that. And the way to do that is to abide in his word. And there's an effect if you abide in his word. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
What did Jesus mean when he said, "The truth will set you free"? Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. We're so excited that you've decided to join us today. Stay tuned until the end of the broadcast to learn a little bit more about our ministry. But for now, we've got a great discussion lined up for you. So let's jump right in with our leaders, Bob and Sean. Here is Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
My name is Bob Wilkin.
Our purpose today is to make clear the promise of everlasting life to you, that Jesus promises you everlasting life simply by believing in him. Now, a lot of people think that sounds too good to be true, and they go to passages in the Bible that seem to say that simply believing in him is not enough to be born again. One of those passages comes to us in John chapter 8, where Jesus is talking to a large crowd, a mixed crowd of people. I just want to read a couple verses for you here, John chapter 8, verses 30 to 32, and then I'm going to read verses 44 to 45. So in verse 30, it starts, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him." Now, this is important to say that in John's gospel, the one condition to be saved is belief. And if John tells you that someone has believed, you can take that to the bank that they have believed. "So as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now, what happens is people read this passage and they say these guys didn't really believe because they didn't really abide. And they go down to verse 44 and 45 in order to prove that. Because there, Jesus, talking to the crowd, says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe." Well, this is kind of confusing. John tells us they believe, and then now Jesus says that they didn't believe. So which is it, Bob?
Yeah, that's a great question, Sean. The answer is rather simple. This actually came up in my doctoral exam at Dallas Seminary. And the answer is, the Jews spoken of who believed in him in verses 30 through 32 are a small group in a much bigger crowd. So this might be 2 or 3% of the entire crowd. And now Jesus specifically in verses 31 and 32 talks to these new believers. He's not talking to the whole group, he's talking to them. But then, starting in 33 and following, the other Jews, they heard him say, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And they say, "We've never been slaves to anyone." And Jesus then talks about slavery to sin and say, "You're slaves of sin." They say, "We were not born of fornication. Who are you to teach us?" You know, they're basically saying he was an illegitimate birth. They don't accept the idea of a virgin birth. And so what you have is two different groups, and it's a really simple answer.
So instead of taking the view that they believed but didn't really believe,
right,
we should just take the scripture at its word. When John says that these guys believed, they did.
Right.
And then when Jesus says these guys don't believe, they don't.
Right.
Because these are two different groups of people
exactly.
in a mixed crowd
exactly.
listening to Jesus teach. All right, well, that was pretty simple.
Yeah.
But what did Jesus mean here when he distinguished between believing and abiding? In verse 31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Wait a second. Isn't everyone who's a believer a disciple of Jesus?
Well, that's a good question. No and yes. A disciple of Jesus is a learner. The word disciple, mathetes, means a learner, a follower of Christ. Now, in the first century, when Jesus was still on earth, those who were his disciples that literally followed him around. They followed him, heard him teach, etc. But the principle is taken into the rest of the New Testament. Although this term disciple is not found anywhere in the epistles, which is rather unusual, mm-hmm. the truth is the basic principle is there that we follow Christ. And what's interesting is this abiding theme, it's found in the Upper Room Discourse in John 13 through 16, and it's also found in 1 John. And so this theme of abiding is an important discipleship principle. And abiding in Jesus' word and abiding in Jesus, the word abide is meno, and it means to remain or to dwell. And so the believer who's abiding in his word is someone who is constantly soaking in God's word.
So in other words, when you believe in Jesus for eternal life, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of something new.
Exactly.
I'm remembering, I think in John 10, verse 10, maybe Jesus said, I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
Right.
That kind of sets the tone for a theme in John's gospel where the moment you believe in him, you have everlasting life. But guess what? That's not a static concept. That is something that you can grow deeper in if you abide in Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, look at it this way. You have three kids. Your oldest child just turned 6, right? All three kids have life, but they're not done. All of them, you are teaching, and you want them to abide in your word. Because if they abide in your word, then they're going to be set free from all of the bondage that we see in our culture today. All of the sexual bondage, all of the bondage that takes place financially, where people are in debt and they're slaves to the lenders. All of those things, if your children listen to you and what you're teaching, they're going to have an abundant life. And isn't that your aim? Is that when they grow up and go off on your own, that they will be very productive, loving, caring people?
Well, and isn't that God's aim for us?
Yes.
God's aim isn't just to give you everlasting life and then just leave you the way you are. He wants to transform you into the image of his son. He wants you to be like Jesus. And Jesus is saying here that there's a way to do that. And the way to do that is to abide in his word. If you do that, then you're a truly one of his disciples. And there's an effect if you abide in his word. And that effect he talks about in verse 32. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Don't you feel in bondage to so many things, like Bob was saying, the pressures of the world and the feelings of inadequacy and just kind of trapped in old habits and trapped in old thought patterns and behavior patterns? But Jesus is promising freedom from those things.
What he's ultimately saying is that Christianity is a battle for the mind, and that we need the Word of God to renew our thinking. And when that occurs, we're set free. Didn't Paul say something like that in Romans 12, 2? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image by the work of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes our thinking, and that changes our behavior. But we have to abide in his word, which means once the church age began, that meant we are going to be regular attenders at church, and we're abiding in the teaching of God's word.
This kind of runs against the vision that a lot of people have of Christian spirituality, where they think growing in the Christian life means avoiding certain foods on certain days, means going to certain types of prayers and saying certain types of prayers at certain times of the day, or engaging in ascetic or spiritual mystical practices. And they think that is what it means to be a growing Christian. But you're saying that in order to grow as a disciple, it is the Word of God transforming your mind first, and then your life is transformed after. Is that right?
Exactly. And ultimately, what Paul talks about, if you go to 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 3:3, is that believers need to move from baby Christian status to what Paul would call the spiritual Christian, the one who has the mind of Christ. And in order to do that, we need to take in the Word of God over time. And so there is a discipleship process that takes place. When a brand new Christian comes into your church or my church, that person begins to grow in the faith as they hear the Word of God taught. And notice he says, the truth will set you free. If you link this with Paul's teaching in Romans 6, what we know from Scripture and from Romans 6, for example, is every believer has been set free from sin's bondage in our position, but in order to be set free in our experience, well, then we need to reckon this to be true. And of course, this is what Jesus is talking about here. We reckon it to be true by hearing the Word of God taught over time. And so I like to think of it this way. It's not any one message you hear that transforms your life. It's God's Word taught clearly week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, and you become more and more like Christ.
What I'm hearing here is it's not going to cut it if you just have a Bible and it's gathering dust at home on a shelf somewhere and you never ever listen to it or read it, or if you go to a church that doesn't really talk about the Word of God at all, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to transform you. But Jesus is saying growth comes from hearing His Word, His Word.
I tell you, Sean, you're getting into one of my pet peeves, because you know the way a lot of preaching is today. It's the string of pearls approach. The pearls are the illustrations they use, and the string is some biblical principle.
And well, so, sometimes it's not even a biblical principle.
Well, sometimes, yeah. It's life by the yard is hard, life by the inch is a cinch.
Or it's politics. Instead of preaching the gospel, preaching the word, they have what they call the social gospel. And
right.
And it's just politics and social change, and is totally divorced from the Word of God. And that's not going to transform.
If you're going to a church and it's not teaching the Word of God, it's just telling you a bunch of illustrations or political truth or mystical practices, that's not going to set you free.
Can I go even farther? Can I say, even if you go to a Bible church and you hear a good sermon once a week, you're not going to grow off of that, not by much. What if you only ate one meal a week? Even if it was an amazing meal, if you only ate once a week, would you be healthy or would you be sick? You need to eat regularly, don't you? You need that intake of the Word of God on a daily basis, I would think.
Yeah, one of the things people need to realize is that when you hear the Word of God taught on Sunday, you need to be thinking about that all week long. That needs to be something which becomes part of who you are. It becomes part of your mindset. And so, yeah, it's not just 1 hour a week. And you're right. We're very blessed because we have the Bible in our own language. Most of us have more than one translation. I mean, we're real blessed.
Can I tell this to people might be interested in reading our blog?
Yes.
Every single day we try to put out a short meditation on the Word of God that will feed your soul, that will feed your mind, and that will help you abide in Christ. And you can sign up for that free blog at faithalone.org/blog. And every day you'll get a word from God that'll be a great encouragement to you and kind of help you gain the mind of Christ so that you can be free from sin's bondage and the other bondages that kind of affect us in this world. Is there kind of a takeaway lesson that we can see in this passage, Bob?
It is true, of course, that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're set free from eternal condemnation. You have everlasting life. You will never perish. It's also true that when you believe in Christ, in a positional sense, you're set free from sin's bondage. You're no longer a slave of sin positionally. But in your experience, in order to be set free from sin's bondage, you must abide in Christ and you must abide in His Word.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that encouraging discussion about the transforming work of God's Spirit and God's Word to make us more like Christ. In today's discussion, Sean mentioned our blog. You can go to our website, faithalone.org, and get signed up for notifications every time a new blog goes live. You can also sign up for a free subscription to our magazine, Grace in Focus, at faithalone.org. Tomorrow's broadcast will tackle this important question: how can you be sure that you have everlasting life? Bob and Sean will discuss John 5:24 to reveal the answer. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.